This is the Radio Bible Class, and I'm your host, Tim Carter. We welcome you to our Bible study as the Radio Bible Class streams across the nation and around the world. We bring to you a message how Christ ministers to his disciples after the resurrection. We greet you on the internet and radio with a message that Jesus is alive today. Now, today's lesson is Truth and Love, and it comes from 2 John and 3 John. But before we start our lesson today, Word Talk Inc. could use your support. Now, playing music on the radio may sound simple, but actually it's quite costly due to publishing rights and royalties. And before that first song is ever played, there's utility bills and tower rental fees and maintenance and so forth. We need people just like you to help with the tax-deductible gifts, so won't you do that today? You can do that by calling us at 601-483-8648, and there they can take your information safely and securely over the phone. Or mail us your gift to Word Talk Inc., P.O. Box 4334, Meridian, Mississippi 39304. Now, your gift to Word Talk Inc. is IRS approved as a 501c3 tax-exempt ministry. Your contribution is never used for salaries or managerial purposes, but 100% of it goes to the expense providing the good news of Jesus Christ to our listening area. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Now, if you'd like to go back and listen to a previous lesson, you can do that by going to our podcast website. That's Radio Bible Class with no spaces between radiobibleclass.podbean.com, or catch us wherever you listen to your podcast. We're there too. Whether that's Amazon or Spotify or Google or iTunes. We're there. Just search for WMER, Radio Bible Class, with no spaces between Radio Bible Class. If you listen to the Radio Bible Class regularly, you know we just finished up 1 John. And today I'm going to try to cover both 2 John and 3 John. They're both short one-chapter books of the Bible. Matter of fact, they're the two shortest books of the Bible. If you don't know where 1st or 2nd or 3rd John is, go all the way to the end of your Bible, go to Revelation, and then at the beginning of Revelation, just go back a couple of pages. You'll be at 2nd John, where we're going to kick off today. Both of these books are unique in that they're written as a personal letter directed at somebody, and one of them's name, the other one is kind of code word for possibly even a church, and we'll see that today. We'll cover that. But the books are about truth, and they're very short, but the truth is the major point, and it's important, and so it'll do us good to look at this. I want you to understand before I wrap up today how important truth really is and why we must defend the truth. So if you would, turn with me to 2 John. We'll start and read the whole book, 2 John 1, and I'll just stop and make comments as we're reading along. The Elder. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth which lives in us will be with us forever. Let's stop right there real quick and unpack just these quick two verses. First, this letter is written by the elder. John is believed to be 90 years old. This is believed to be the last two books that he writes. And here he says that he is the elder. All the other disciples are dead. He is the last original disciple that's alive. Probably a good reason to call yourself the elder. Anyhow, we see that he also addresses this letter to the chosen lady and her children. Now, there are some that believe that this lady is a lady and her children that he's writing to, but most believe that this is code language. Remember, there's persecution going on in the church to a church that is led by a lady, and the children would be the members of the church. But he says, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth. Talking about all Christians loving one another. So we're talking about truth. We see that word here, and then we also see the word love. Now, again, the characteristics that John talks about here should be the characteristic of all Christians. Even in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says the same thing that John says right here, that a Christian should learn to speak in truth in love. That comes out of Ephesians 4:15. Today in modern day church, we have a trouble of a balance of truth and love. There are many that emphasize one at the expense of the other. They may emphasize truth and center upon the doctrinal matter that's going on and insist that the scripture be followed carefully. At what? The expense of love. And when we do this, When we are rigid and cold and judgmental, sometimes even cruel in the way that we say things, even though we are technically correct, and we're trying to defend the truth of what God says at the expense of love. And I can flip this over. On the other hand, there are those that make the mistake of emphasizing love too much at the expense of truth. They feel that we should accept everyone and everything, being tolerant in all directions. So the problem that most Christians have is keeping truth and love in balance. I think about Jesus, who was a great example of this, that he walked in truth and love. He could deal in tenderness with a sinner, an outcast from society, and immediately later be blistering the word at a Pharisee because they weren't showing love. They treated the truth and they held the truth, but they didn't show love. So let's look back at our text. Look at verse 3 with me. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. And then he says, walking in truth and love. I rejoice greatly, verse 4, to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So let's stop right there for a second. So what does he say? That we need to walk in truth and love, just like we're commanded from the Father and from Jesus. And he says that he found some of the children walking in truth and love, and he commends them. What a testimony that someone would say, I found you walking in truth and love. You have that balance there. And he says that this is the commandment we had from the beginning, that we love one another and that we walk in that love and we follow the commandments. And we saw earlier that if we don't obey his commandments, then we don't love the Father and we're not part of the Father. That's back in 1 John. And look what he says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who has gone on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your house or give them any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And so we see in verse 7, there are some that have left the way. They were never really Christians. They wanted to be a part of this following, but they never bought into it. And they don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This was the Gnosticism that we studied about in 1 John. They were coming in and saying that Jesus never really came in the flesh, that Jesus was there, but the Holy Spirit came on him when he was baptized, and it left when right before he died. He gave up his spirit. Again, they're teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. And we covered all this. You can go back and see that. But he calls them antichrist. And we talked about that as well. That's a little a antichrist. There is coming a day when there will be a big antichrist. And that's in the book of Revelation. But what he's saying is anybody that doesn't preach the word, they are a antichrist. They aren't teaching the truth. So we have to hold the truth. We have to follow his commandments. We do that in love and we love one another. We help one another. And some people, again, get wrapped up on verse 8. Watch yourself that you may not lose what we have worked for, but we may win a full reward. Now, this is not talking about your salvation. We're not going to lose our salvation. What he's saying here is be careful that you don't lose your witness. Be careful that you don't fall from the truth, that you don't start believing something that isn't true, what you already know. What he says in verse 9, that everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, in other words, those that don't follow his commandments, those that live like they want to live, not what Jesus said and what we were commanded to do, they don't belong to the Father through the Son. And then he even gives a stricter warning in verse 10. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the teaching, do not receive him into your house or greet him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And what he's saying there is it's okay to go to a sinner and talk about Christ and present the gospel to them. What he's saying is don't be a part of a gospel that isn't true. Hold the truth. Make sure you're preaching the truth. You're preaching the whole message of Jesus Christ, how he was the ultimate sacrifice, how he was sinless, but he became sin and he died for us and he overcame death and he rose again. All of that's important, that Jesus was the Son of God. And if you're not partaking in that, then you are a part of the wicked works that is out there and the false gospel. And then look how he finishes up the rest of this in verse 12 and 13. He says, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Understand, it was difficult to write letters in those days. Mail was uncertain. It had to almost be hand-delivered. And I suppose John, the apostle, like most of us, found it difficult to sit down and write letters. So he says, I'm not going to sit down and write more. And this is the reason for the letter. The matter is important that I have taken the time to write this information to you. And the rest I will follow up with when I do see you. And we'll discuss more about it. There's a lot of things that he wanted to discuss with them, but he wrote down what was most important. He commended them on walking in truth. And then he reminded them that they need to follow the commandments. They need to work in the real truth, and they need to stay away from Gnosticism and not be pulled away into that false gospel. Now, if you will, flip over to 3 John. We're going to spend the second half of this lesson covering it. And again, he starts off in verse 1 saying, the elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of your truth, and indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And we're going to stop right there. So again, we see right here at the very beginning, he uses that word truth multiple times. And now this letter, again, says from the elder to his beloved Gaius. So this is directly to someone, and he's commending him that he is walking in truth. He is recognizing that he is telling the truth and that others have come and testified to him while he's in prison, the island of Patmos, and they're telling him that what Gaius is doing and the testimony that he is giving and that he is living out in front of them. And so he commends him for that and says, thank you for walking in truth. And so as we go through this particular book, we're going to see the heart of three different people. And John's already pointed out one. He points out Gaius. How does he describe Gaius? That he has a faithful heart. This commendation that John gives is that he's walked in truth contrary to the Gnosticism that's going on, that believed in the mental faith and the idea that you could live however you wanted to live. Titus said in Titus 2:10, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can fully be trusted so that every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. What he's saying there is that we have to teach the gospel and we have to teach it as it is. We need to be the salt and light that we see in Matthew that Jesus taught about. We are to teach and we are to adorn the doctrine of God, Jesus our Savior. And we not align with the worldly false doctrine that they've tried to bring into the church, just like they did back with this Gnosticism. The other thing I like is what John says right here is that I pray that you may prosper in all things. And that word prosper literally means to have a good journey. Some people love to take this and say that you're going to prosper in wealth, but it really, he's saying, I pray that you have a good journey as you walk through life, that you are successful. And that may be prospering in money, but it also may be just things go well for you. And that would be prospering as well. I hope things go well for you, really is what you should be saying when you see that you may prosper in all things. So he commends Gaius. And then he wraps up that my children walk in truth is the term he uses. And again, this means more than living with the correct doctrine, even though that's important. What is it to walk in truth? That's probably the question you should ask. That's what I thought about as I read this, that his children were walking in truth. What is it that they were doing? Is it not walking in the truth or walking in the doctrine, which that's part of it? But it meant that John was overjoyed because they were sound in their doctrine and they cared little about everything else and that they loved one another. So again, it's the truth and love. And so his joy is found in that they walked in the doctrine, but they also loved one another. Also, I think this walk in truth means that we walk in a way that is real and genuine. Sometimes we see folks that put on the Sunday suit, they go and live a certain way on Sunday, and then their life doesn't add up Monday through Saturday. So again, walking in truth also means that you're real and you're genuine about your faith and how you live out your life. So now let's look at these three hearts. I already told you about Gaius. So look at verse 5 with me. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So what is he saying here? John's praising Gaius for his hospitality. That may be trivial to us, but it's not to God. See, this is the practicality of showing love. This is loving one another. It is love in action. And you have to understand that in those days, Christian travelers really had to depend on the hospitality of other Christians. And John knew that these Christians needed assistance and that Gaius had done that. And he was commending for the truth that they were preaching and the love that was being shown to them as they traveled. But also notice that he says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now here, you got to understand again, the context is in that time, in that era, the church was filled with missionaries and preachers from various religions, and they often supported themselves by taking an offering from the general public. But John said that these Christian missionaries that he's been helping and that he's commending him for should take nothing from the Gentiles, the non-Christians. Instead, the funds should come from the church. The church should support these fellow Christians and these missionaries that are preaching God's word. And he wraps up with that sentence saying that we need to do this with a manner worthy of God. That we're not only called to help, but to help in a manner that's worthy of God, to do our best to help others above and beyond what we probably would just do if we were doing it in ourselves. Well, next, he gives a bad example. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me right here in 3 John. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes would like to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. It sounds like a modern day church to me. Here we get the church politics. Here's somebody that feels like he has authority. And so now he's not passing on what has been written to him. He's not acknowledging the authority of Gaius and to the apostle, the elder John. And he's even going to say anybody that goes against him, he's putting them out of the church. He is leveraging his authority and his rule. It's more about him. It's about self. It's about my status. He's a bad example. This isn't love. This is someone that is abusing the power that they're sitting in. What John is really showing here is that Diotrephes had a pride problem. In his pride, he didn't receive the apostles such as John. And this was a contrast of what Gaius had done, who walked in truth and love. So we're seeing a comparison here as he is now condemning instead of commending. John even says that his gossiping, his slander, his indulgent of empty and useless talk, he's going to address when he gets there. That they are evil and they are groundless on facts, yet they create a strife inside the body. It's not love. It is a problem that needs to be addressed. But John doesn't end with a bad example. So we saw the commending of Gaius. Then we saw the bad example. Now we'll see a good example again, Demetrius. Look at 1 John 11 with me. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And then we'll wrap up with his final greeting. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with a pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will walk and talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. So what does he say right here? First, he says, don't imitate evil. Don't let evil rub off on you, but imitate good. And who's a good example to imitate? Demetrius. He actually calls him out in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. He lives out, testifies to him. We also add our testimony. In other words, he's putting his stamp of approval on Demetrius. And you know that our testimony is true, that we wouldn't call him good if he wasn't good and walking in truth and love. Who is this Demetrius that he's talking about? We don't know much about him from the Bible other than he may have been the bearer of John's letter that he's writing. But note the three qualities of his life. First, he has a good reputation. The elders and the deacons had given him a reputation. They gave him a good report. He was the real deal. He spoke the truth, and he was genuine. He lived out the truth that he spoke about. It wasn't just some facade he put on. And then he was respected by other leaders other than John and the deacons. And so John commends him. So we saw three people here. First, we saw Gaius. He was the generous, faithful heart. And then we saw Diotrephes. He was stubborn. He was selfish. He was prideful. He used his authority. He would reprimand and even kick people out who listened to what John said and did what John said. And then we have Demetrius. Quiet but respected heart. And I'm out of time, so I'm really going to close with this thought. As we read 2 John and 3 John, we see first the letter of walking in truth and love. We see how important that is. We see how John commends that. We see how he's found that church walking in truth and love. And then we get here to 3 John, we see the same thing. We find some walking in love. But a lot of times when we find out about a bad one, we immediately go to there wondering who is the bad person in our congregation or among us. But the real question should be, is are we ever guilty of acting selfishly or prideful or stubborn, clinging to our own interests and our own ways above the interest of others? And I bet we would all have to raise our hand and say that we have a little bit of Diotrephes in our own heart. See, the key verse is in verse 11. We all need to remember this. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God, that God doesn't live in them. You know, I think about someone that I work with, and they always end their sentence after they've criticized, and that's just the way it is. They apparently have great confidence in their own discernment. If you challenge them, they'd say, but it's true. What I spoke to is truth, but it wasn't spoken in love. I think we all would agree there's times when we do the same thing. We speak the truth, but it's not spoken in love. We use the truth as a blowtorch, scorching anyone and anything that crossed our path that wasn't the way we thought it should be. We may be technically right that what we're saying is keeping the law, the letter of the law, but we're almost Pharisees because we don't also speak that truth in love. I think Jesus would say that. In some ways, that person has kept God's law by telling the truth, but he broke the law when he didn't speak it in love. So how do we know if we're speaking the truth in love? And so here's some considerations to make us think about before we speak. First of all, is it helpful? Will saying this bring about any good? Is it necessary that I say this? Must I really say this? Is it loving? Will it build someone up in Christ? Does this edify Christ? The Apostle Paul urges us to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that should be our goal that we should seek, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we have reached unity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before today, Lord. I thank you for our time together. Lord, I thank you for inspiring the elder, inspiring John, the final apostle still alive as he writes these two letters. Lord, that we can learn about walking in truth and love. Lord, sometimes we get so far wrapped up in the letter of the law that we forget about love, that the love that you showed to us. All of us have needed a second chance. We've all fallen short. None of us. Our righteousness, even the best of us, is like filthy rags before you. Father, help us to remember how you loved us and for us to pass that love through. Lord, we also need to understand that it's not all about love. Sometimes we water down truth because of love. Lord, that we have to have a healthy balance there, that we speak the truth, we stand up for truth, but we do it in a loving way. Lord, help us not blast others with it. Lord, but let us have that truth that won't be separated from love. Help us discern on how to speak that truth in love. Lord, right now, we've seen some examples of what happens when we're selfish and we're prideful. We think about Jesus getting on to the Pharisees. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be that way as Christians. Lord, how many people have been turned off because Christians who were so tied up in being absolutely right with the law that they lost the love that Jesus went to the cross for? Lord, help us to understand that it is to get them to understand the cross and what Jesus did. And as they get that and they are saved, then we can help them walk in that sanctification process. Lord, now I just pray for each and every one listening. Lord, maybe there's one that this is speaking to them. Maybe just this week they got so dogmatic about something that they lost the love piece of it. Or maybe there's one that says, you know, I've watered down the gospel because I'm not stuck to the complete truth. I picked and choose what the Bible says about the truth. Lord, I pray right now that we would lay it at your feet. Lord, we'd ask for forgiveness. We'd ask for your Holy Spirit to come over us. Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak through us. Lord, help us speak with that loving tone and yet hold true to your word. Lord, maybe there's one that doesn't know you at all. Lord, I pray today would be the day, Lord, they'd ask you to be Lord of their life. Lord, that they would admit their sinner. They'd believe on your finished work on the cross. Lord, they believe how you rose and overcame death, and that you did all that to be the perfect sacrifice to cover our sins so we can stand as a sinful person before a holy God and have your blood cover us and wash away that sin. Lord, we just thank you that you loved us enough that you gave us that opportunity, and now that we believe on you, we can come back before a holy God. Lord, I pray today they would accept that. And they would ask you to be Lord of their life. They'll believe on your finished work, and they will follow your commandments, that they will die to themselves and pick up your cross and carry it daily. Lord, we just thank you for each and every one that is a faithful listener here. Lord, I pray a blessing over them as they go through this week. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you're doing. Lord, we ask that your word not return void. It's in your name we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.